Good day, everyone everywhere, and special greetings to all those seated in heavenly places in Yahushua, also called Jesus, our Messiah. The name of this broadcast is Cross the Border. I'm Nicholas. My website is crosstheborder.org. We left off in Hebrews at about chapter 10 and verse 23. That's exactly where we're going to pick up today. Verse 23, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. What does it mean to hold fast the profession of our faith? Well, if you have professed yourself to be of the faith of the Messiah, you are to hold fast that profession. As in the words of the same author in the same book, we are not to let it slip. Also, to hold fast the profession means to continue to profess the faith. We don't stop opening our mouth and telling others about our faith. We don't stop being a witness of the kingdom of God, of the gospel of the kingdom. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. We can count on him to do those things which he has promised. That's all the reason we need to hold fast, so that we don't let it slip, because he is faithful that promised. The promises are true. The promises will be kept. But we, our part, is to hold fast the profession of faith without wavering. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. There are many that call themselves Christians that profess that they are saved by the blood of the Lamb, but they have forsaken the fellowship. They are missing out on the provocation unto love and good works that comes with that fellowship, and so much more. So that is the manner of some, and let's not be one of those. If you're not fellowshipping somewhere, open up your home and start a fellowship in your home. Invite a few friends over, or perhaps it's just you and your family. Now I'm speaking to the men, or perhaps there are some mothers out there without a man. Open up the Bible. Gather your children around, call your brother or your sister or your neighbor and say, let's open up the Bible and let's read and let's pray and let's praise God together in my living room. Open up your home every Saturday, Sunday, Friday, Wednesday night, whatever day. It doesn't matter what day you do it. Just do it. Do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Don't have an assembly? Can't find one that's not compromised? The corporate church down on the corner of Main Street or in your neighborhood is not preaching the whole word of God? Too wrapped up in the money thing? Collecting tax-deductible donations or whatever? You don't want to support that? You don't feel like you can support it? Then God is calling you to do something about it. Not just to withdraw, not to forsake the assembly of the body of Christ. You may have to forsake the assembly of the corporate church. You may have to forsake the assembly of the hypocrites, the scribes, and the Pharisees, but you are not to forsake the assembly of the body of Christ. Even if you have to bring that assembly together, you don't have to. You don't need to be a preacher. You don't need to be a pastor, although it is helpful if you find someone who is well-versed in the Word of God to come in and lead your fellowship if you need leading. However, the Holy Spirit is absolutely adequate. You can start a Bible study in your home, get some good old-time hymns, and just sing a cappella. We do it in my living room all the time. Even after attending, if I attend a local assembly or even a corporate assembly, I'm still going to assemble in my home with whoever's available. And if no one else comes and it's just me and my family alone, that's fine, because we assemble unto him. We congregate for him. our fellowship is in Him and for Him. And it's also for us. It is a necessity. So the author here says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. If you forsake the assembling of yourself together, you will fall, because our Heavenly Father works through His people. He chooses to work through His people. You're not going to get anything supernatural if you don't accept what God first offers you through the assembly of His people. It's unlikely that you will ever get anything supernatural anyway, as most people never see anything supernatural in their lives or anything that they can prove to anyone else. Now, I believe that all of us that have truly entered into the family of our Heavenly Father have had what might be considered a supernatural experience, where we met our Heavenly Father, where somehow we know in the spiritual realm that He is real. He has revealed Himself to us. But other than that, I found that our Heavenly Father likes to work through His people. If you have a need, He wants to provide it through His family, through the family of God. It's an opportunity, one, for you to ask, and two, for someone else to exercise charity, a charity that is pleasing to the Heavenly Father. It pleases God for us to assemble ourselves together, to fellowship in His name, in His Spirit, to study His Word together, to become rooted and grounded in good doctrine, to praise His name together. So let us not be as some. Now those some, you'll find they're always falling away, they're always misled, they become self-deceived into thinking they're something they're not, because they're relying totally on themselves, and their image of God becomes a delusion. Their image of who God is, the image of God that they worship, is not the true and living God, but it's a God that they have created in their own image. It is important for us to fellowship and not forsake the assembly of ourselves together. We miss out on the exhortation, exhorting one another. Looking at the word exhortation or exhorting in the Greek, we get consolation, comfort, desire, entreat, pray, beseech, call, all of these things that this exhorting one another pertains to. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. And apparently, many see the day approaching. And how do we see the day approaching? Well, as we see prophecy unfold in history. But realizing, even though this was written about 2,000 years ago, everyone between now and then could see the day approaching, could see prophecy being fulfilled as it unfolded in history. And we can look back and we can, if we can rightly discern the prophetic utterances of the Scripture, we can rightly discern that, yes, as history has unfolded, the prophecy has come true. The prophecy, as we see the day approaching, as it says here, we see that by the prophecy of God's Word. It is a verification. It is a witness that His Word is true, as we see the day approaching. Now here is the dire warning. We're at Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26. For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. That seems to be a pretty hard statement to make. No wonder the author didn't sign the book. I mean, who would want to take credit for that statement? Well, I'll tell you who would want to take credit for it is our Heavenly Father. He put this book in His Word, very important book. And He says this here, if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of truth. Oh, you know, all I can do when I read something like that is pray, yes, I want the knowledge of truth, but I don't want to sin willfully. It seems the price is too high if there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. Instead, here's what you're going to get: a certain fearful looking for judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. So, if you sin willfully after you receive the knowledge of truth, by this statement here, you are called an adversary. You have that certain fearful looking for judgment, a fear, like those who sin willfully are afraid of the judgment. They're afraid of what's going to happen to them, as they rightly should be. So that certain fearful looking for judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. Continuing here in verse 28, he that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. And of course, going back to the capital punishment statutes, there were many things where the punishment was capital. I mean, the punishment was capital. Your life. Adultery required capital punishment. Murder was to require capital punishment. Of course, you had due process, two or three witnesses, and bearing false witness was also against God's law. So our author continues, of how much sorer punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden under foot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant, wherewith he was sanctified, wherewith he was set apart, an unholy thing. Do you count it an unholy thing that you can willfully sin? And oh, it's time to be honest. If you're God's people, you consider, you say you belong to him because you must. If you've been purchased by his blood, you're no longer your own. You belong to him. If you sin willfully, what does that mean? If you sin willfully, you may need to examine that a little bit. Do you have a reservation to sin? When you repent, you know, you say your prayer of repentance, perhaps with much weeping and tears. And perhaps you go to one of these churches, corporate churches, where they practice, they have an altar call every Sunday. And you go forward weeping over your sins of the past week. But in the back of your mind, you know, you have a reservation to do it again because you love the pleasure of sin. You are deluded. You are deceiving yourself and you're making a mockery of the forgiveness of God. You're counting the blood of the covenant an unholy thing. But you go through those motions, even with tears, and you feel better because you felt bad about what you did. But the fact is, you know you're going to go out and do it again. You've made your reservation to sin. And you've been practicing it every week, every month, continually, over and over, going through the same thing. How did the author put it here? Building the foundation for repentance from dead works. There you go. Man, this is some pretty good preaching from this author, the author of Hebrews. Building again the foundation for repentance from good works. Willfully sinning. Just going through the motions of repentance, but not really meaning it. Really making a reservation. Keeping a reservation. You know what a reservation is? You call and you make reservations for a hotel room, a motel room, or perhaps to rent a car, something you're going to do. Or perhaps you have a favorite TV show that you like to watch every week. You have a reservation. Or perhaps even this program. This would be a good reservation. If you say, oh, at 9 a.m., Monday through Friday, gotta listen to Cross the Border. That's a good reservation. But when you repent, when you say the words, even with tears, is there truly a place for repentance? Or are you like Esau and perhaps Judas, where there was really found no place for repentance, though they sought it, as the scripture says, of Cain and Esau? They sought it bitterly with tears, yet no place was found for repentance in them. Yeah, they sought it with tears. They went through the motions and the weepings, and they felt pretty good. And you know what that was all about? They felt good because they felt bad about what they did. And that was good enough for them because there was no true repentance. It was a false repentance because they had a reservation to go out and do it again. They had a reservation not to stop sinning, but to continue doing what they were doing because the emotional experience was good enough for them. That, what a deception. What a self-delusion to think because you feel bad about your sin that somehow that's an adequate sacrifice. Well, that's all the sacrifice you have. It's not the application of the blood of the Messiah, which comes with true repentance. Because remember, here's a statement you can count on. Without repentance, there is no forgiveness of sins. But repentance means truly changing your mind. And if you change your mind, you're not going to have a reservation to go out and do it again. If you have a reservation to go out and do it again, then you are willfully sinning. And this is a fearful statement. If you willfully sin after you've received a knowledge of truth, and you're getting that truth today, oh, you may still struggle with those things. You may even fall. But you better learn how to walk. And you will learn how to walk. And you'll learn how to stop falling. You'll learn how to take the escape. Where is it? 1 Corinthians 10:13. There is no temptation has taken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful. And with the temptation, He makes a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. No, not bear it while you're sinning, but you may be able to bear the temptation. He is faithful. Do you believe He's faithful? He provides a way of escape. Do you want to take it? Not if you have a reservation to sin again so that you continue enjoying the pleasure of the sin. You don't really want to give it up. You need to change your mind about that. That's what true repentance is. Change your mind. Repent. Meta in the Greek means change. Neo. Meta neo. That's where we get the word repent in the Authorized King James Version. From those two Greek words, and they mean change your mind. But if you have a reservation of sin and you sin willfully, then you really have not repented. And God is calling all men everywhere to repent and be baptized. So how much sore punishment? Suppose ye shall be thought worthy who had trodden underfoot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. Chapter 10. Verse 30, for we know him that has said, vengeance belongeth to me, and I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. Verse 31, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But call to remembrance the former days in which, after you were illuminated, you endured a great fight of afflictions, partly whilst you were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst you became companions of them that were so used. When you first believed, when you first proclaimed, I have accepted Christ as my Savior, when you were first illuminated, you endured a great fight of afflictions. You were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, by the friends that you had in the world. Now they were looking at you because you separated yourselves from them by becoming sanctified by the Spirit of God, by the word of His mouth. You set yourself apart. That's what it means to be sanctified, which sets you apart from all of your friends in the world. So you became a gazing stock by reproaches, and of course, they would reproach you and afflict you, and partly, whilst you became companions of them that were so used, meaning that now you were hanging out with people that were sanctified and set apart from the world. For you had compassion of me and my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that you had in heaven a better and enduring substance. It means that they gave freely of what they had. So our author here, recalling the relationship of those that he's writing this letter to in the beginning, when they first received or were illuminated, as the phrase is used here in verse 32, after which you were illuminated. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For you have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. The opposite of this is impatience. Many people want their reward right away, but our reward is eternal. You can't have it right away. And he says, after you have done the will of God. That means we stop. We cancel our reservations with sin. We cancel our reservation with the pleasure of sin. Because nobody really wants to sin. It's really the pleasure that you're after. When our Father here speaks of a reward, well, a reward is a pleasurable thing. But he says we have to wait for it with patience. The reward of God is not a light thing. He paid a high price to give us the reward that comes with repentance. And this repentance should produce this condition where it says, after you have done the will of God. If repentance does not lead to obedience, then the repentance is not real. If you have a reservation for the pleasures of sin, then the repentance is not real. Doesn't matter how emotional you feel about it, how many tears you shed, and how many times you do it. There's an indication right there. If you keep doing it over and over, keep rebuilding the foundation for repentance from dead works, you have let it slip. Learn obedience. Do the will of God. And after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. We'll be back in a few minutes. You're listening to Cross the Border.